See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. The path of the righteous is like the light of new dawn that shines brighter and brighter until midday. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19. Thus says the Lord, see, I have put before you both life and death. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Matthew 6, verse 24. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Matthew 12, verse 30. Do you not know that to whomever you present yourselves as slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or to righteousness, which leads to obedience? Romans 6, verse 16. At one time, you were darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. He has delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness and has transferred you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Colossians 3, verse 13. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Neither is he who does not love his brother. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Nothing unclean will enter the city of God, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, verse 27. What you've just listened to are 12 different passages. And I hope you noticed that they cover basically every section of Scripture. You heard a passage from the Old Testament law. You heard a passage from the Old Testament books of history. You heard a passage from the Old Testament books of poetry. You heard a passage from the Old Testament prophecies. You heard three passages from the Gospels, all specifically from the lips of Jesus. You heard three passages from the writings of Paul. One passage from what people sometimes call the general epistles, that is, the other letters, specifically one from John. And then one from the last book of the Bible, the New Testament book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. But I also hope what you noticed was no matter where you were in the Bible, no matter what passage we were in, no matter what passage we were quoting or you were listening to, they all emphasized exactly the same thing. And that is when it comes to our life with God, it is either blank or blank. Light, dark. Life, death. God, Baal, or idols. Ultimately, heaven or hell. But my favorite passage that uses that same kind of imagery is the one we read a few minutes ago for our scripture reading in the final chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. And if you have your Bible open to that chapter, you'll have the outline in front of you. We're going to mention a couple of the verses along the way, but we're going to confine our thoughts, our outline, from that final chapter. Here is Joshua, the God-chosen and hand-selected replacement or successor to Moses. He is the one who will actually lead God's people into the promised land. And the book that bears his name holds him up as a hero of faith, but also does tell us at times he made some things, some decisions that were unwise. He wasn't perfect. But overall, his life was one that we can look back on and see a man that's mostly worthy of emulation. But as the book draws to a close, he knows his time is drawing short. He knows he's not going to live forever. He's human. And so what we know is the final chapter of the book that bears his name, verse 1 of the chapter tells us he draws all the leaders together. And for most of the rest of the chapter, he will simply give a challenge or charge to the nation. And what he does is remarkable. Because as he gives this challenge or this charge, he gives exactly the same concept as all those other verses we just quoted. It is one or the other. It is this or it is that. And in doing that, what he will do by way of application is he will help us to see how it is to make a decision for God. When we come to one of those points of decision in our lives, he helps us to see exactly how to do that. What I want to do this morning is twofold. I want to take a few minutes just to walk through the opening, really 15 verses of this chapter, and notice what Joshua does by giving three things that must be necessary, that must happen when we come to a decision point in our lives of faith. And then having done that, I want us to get very practical. Very practical for us individually, very practical for us as families, and very practical for us as a family of God. But before we do that, there are three numbers on the screen. 40, 28, and 4. And those numbers probably mean nothing to you. By the way, the 4 is not the 4 on that board, so don't even try to guess that. It's not right. Those numbers probably mean nothing to you. But near the close of our time, I hope you will see why those numbers should be a great challenge, an eye-opening challenge to each one of us. Three observations from the text. If I'm going to make a decision for God, if I'm coming to that point of decision, first of all, Joshua reminds us there must be a recollection. We didn't read this in our scripture. If you glance back up to the opening 13 verses of Joshua chapter 24, after Joshua calls all the leaders together in verse 1, from verse 2 through verse 13, what he really does is simply walk them through their national history. He will remind them of generations earlier when God spoke to the man then known as Abram, how he changed his name to Abraham, how he gave him a promise of a nation, of a land. He reminds of all that history. It's in very condensed form, but he walks with them from all the way back from what we know as Genesis chapter 12 to their current day. In fact, it is so condensed that if you look at the end of verse 7, he will say something about, "You dwelt in tents in the wilderness for a long time." Well, that's half of Exodus, all Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in one sentence. But he fast forwards from the promise to Abram or Abraham to the previous generation and reminds them of how God led them out of Egyptian bondage and through the Red Sea. By the way, those who were children back then would have heard the same speech from Joshua. Remember, not everyone who came out of Egypt died. Only those who were adults and didn't go into the promised land died. So some who were hearing this speech from Joshua would have been there walking through the Red Sea, or their parents would have. And he reminds them of that. But then he fast forwards even more to their own time. And the last couple of verses, he reminds them of all this conquering of the promised land. How God had led them. How God had driven the nations out. How God had given the victory. In fact, in verse 12, he will say, "It was not by your sword and not by your bow. God did this for you." He has walked them through a crash course in their history to bring to mind all that God had done for their ancestors. By the way, it's about 12 generations back to Abram, to now. Let me ask, is that not something that builds both confidence and gratitude? It's not unusual, by the way, especially in reading the Old Testament, for this to be done. Sometimes, when you read through the Old Testament, someone might rehearse just an event or two. Here's something God did for you or something God did for your forefathers. Other times, and it's quite common, God will do exactly what Joshua does here. It may be very condensed or it may be longer, but he will walk back through all of these things that God has done throughout all the years for his people. It's helping to build in them a reminder of who Joshua wants them to think about. And all that God has done for them for generations, but specifically for them. Pause. Has God ever done anything good for you? Has God ever done anything for you that you could not do for yourself? Folks, if you're a Christian, no matter how long your list might be or not be off the top of your head, there's at least one thing off the top of your head because He saved you from your sin. I could not have done that on my own, and neither could you. After all, I'm the reason I was in that predicament in the first place. But if we really stop and think about it for a moment, the list begins to become very, very lengthy of what God has done for us, what God has done for me, what God has done for our households over the course of years. He's delivered me. He's disciplined me. He's given grace. He's given mercy. He listens to my prayer. He gives peace that passes understanding. He gives us His Word. He providentially guides us. He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. He gives us hope beyond the grave. And on and on and on it goes. When you come to a point of decision, am I going to follow God or am I not? It is worth pausing for a moment and recalling, what has God done for me? That's why Joshua begins. That's why our scripture in verse 14 contains the word therefore. Because what Joshua has done is remind them of, here's what God has done for you. But he doesn't stop there, of course. Because to make a choice, number two, there has to actually be a selection. But what Joshua does in most of what we'd use for our scripture reading, verse 14, is he reminds the people and us by application that to make this selection, to make this choice, actually involves two steps, not just one. Because what he does is he shows them that they must be challenged and then they must choose. The challenge here is to see the alternatives. Joshua lays it out at the beginning of verse 14 by telling them that they must serve God. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. But then he tells them the challenge of, if you make that choice, well, to use an old phrase, you got to burn some bridges. You got to put away the gods, the false gods. Remember, some of these people who are hearing Joshua speak would have been there way back when they came out of Egypt, when they were led out of the Red Sea, and when Moses went up on the mountain. And what did the people do? They built a golden calf. They had left Egypt, but Egypt hadn't left them. And Joshua still sees some of the tendencies of that in the people. So he has to tell them, you have a challenge here. You need to see both alternatives. But the alternative of choosing God is nothing else can be a part of your devotion. Put away the false gods. Get rid of all that stuff. But once you've seen the evidence, once you've been challenged that, then you actually have to choose. You have to actually say, this is who I'm going to serve, or this is what I'm going to serve. And notice that Joshua says, you need to do that today. Choose this day what you're going to do. Don't waffle. A few centuries later, that prophet Elijah, don't limp between two opinions. But remember what Joshua has just finished doing. He has just spent this time reminding them of all that God had done for them. In essence, what he's saying is, this is not that hard of a choice. Look at what God has done for all these generations. Look at what God has done for you. Examine the evidence and now make a choice. By the way, the word that Joshua chooses for choice, the reason these 2 points are up there is because you look at the history of that word, it involves both of them. The word he uses here means examination and selection. It means to actually take the effort, make the mental effort, to look at what God has done, to look at the options here, and then to actually step over and say, this is what I am choosing. Pause. Is that not what God still tells us to do today? in the pages of the Bible, He has given us evidence to examine. He's given us evidence for His existence in the Bible and in nature. He's given us evidence of who He is. He clearly reveals to us in Scripture, yes, that He is loving, but also that He is wrathful. He clearly reveals in Scripture to us that He is gracious and also that He is just. He clearly reveals to us what He has done for His people through all the centuries in the Old Testament, what He has done for His people now through Christ and through giving of the New Testament. But then in essence, the rest of the Bible is saying, now make a choice. You get to choose. But you need to examine the evidence and then make a selection. And since we don't know even if there is a tomorrow, the Bible in essence is telling us also, make your choice now. Make your choice. Don't. If you see the evidence, pick one side or the other. Either be faithful or be don't. Or don't. But what gives this passage its power is that Joshua doesn't stop there. Because after reminding the people and calling us to think, I need to think about what God has done, after saying there's a choice to be made here, you have to make a selection, He reminds us there is a third step to this. There has to be a declaration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was not going to tell the people to do something that he himself was not going to do. He was going to declare, that is exactly the choice that I'm going to make. And you may say, well, that wasn't necessary. You read to the book of Joshua, and Joshua has been a great leader. He walked side by side with Moses for all these years. He led the people in battle. He had been faithful to... But do you remember what we said at the introduction? You read the book that bears his name. He's not perfect. He's at least unwise a time or two. But even if that weren't the case, even if the Bible never told us that about him, Joshua was a human being. And so just because he had been faithful did not mean he would always be faithful. And so he owns that and makes a declaration saying that's what it's going to be from this day forward. From this day forward, I will serve the Lord, and that's the way I'm going to lead my household. No equivocation. That's the way it's going to be. Pause. And consider what we sometimes call the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Do we not sometimes run right past confession? I mean, we do it. But we basically say, hey, do you believe? Yes. Okay, let's get you in the water. Think about what that person is saying. That individual is basically saying exactly what Joshua said all those centuries before. They're bringing it into a New Testament context. But they're basically saying, I'm going to serve the Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. This is me saying, this is the way I'm going to live. And then baptism washes away the sins, but it also seals that statement. Because now that person does belong to Jesus. We don't need to run past confession. But here's the other thing. Confession doesn't stop when one comes up out of the water. That passage in Romans chapter 10 that talks about confession is made unto salvation. Folks, that's written to Christians. That's not written to people who are yet to be Christians. That's written to Christians. In other words, I continue to live my life confessing Jesus. I continue to say, this is who I follow. This is why I follow Him. I will choose Him in this decision. I will choose for Him. I will serve Him. By the way, if you mark in your Bible, in these two verses, Joshua 24 verses 14 and 15, you're going to see the word serve or served seven times. And you go, well, so what? It's only found 22 times in the entire book of Joshua. Seven of them in these two verses. I wonder what Joshua is trying to get the people to do. He's trying to tell them to stop straddling the fence. He's trying to tell them, you have a choice of who you serve. God gave you the ability to choose. But if you're going to choose to serve the other gods, then make that choice. If you're going to choose to serve God, then make that choice. But then he says, I know what my choice is. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now back to those numbers. 40, 28, and 4. Some of you haven't listened to anything I said. You've been trying to figure it out. I know. They seem very random, but they work together, and hopefully they open our eyes. To be honest, what I'm getting ready to share with you for the next 3 or 4 minutes is one of the hardest things I've ever written to a sermon. But let's start with the middle number, 28. That number is the number of young people we have at Central from grades K through 12 on our roll. We've got some others who visit from time to time other congregations. We've got grandkids that come from time to time. But if you looked at our roll, I asked Noah for this number, so he knew what this one was. He got to cheat. But if you look at our rolls, we have 28 young people, school age. We have a few more preschool, but 28 from K through 12. For a congregation our size, that's a fairly healthy number. And we love our young people. Let's go to the bottom number, 4. Four is the number of that 28 who were at the youth devotional last Sunday night. Four. Out of 28. Folks, we had more young people than that attend prom this spring and spend hundreds of dollars on a dress. Went for all this, like it was walk across here, get free food. Anybody's heart dropping a little bit yet? I hope it really does with the next one. Because 40 is not a number. 40 is a percentage, and I'll go ahead and tell you, it's slightly estimated. 40% of Central is at least 60 years of age. The reason it's slightly estimated is I wasn't sure about a handful. I wasn't about to call your text and ask how old you were. I wasn't about to do that. But no matter, there were a handful I wasn't sure about. No matter how I ran the numbers, it fell between 39.5% and 40.5%. No matter how I ran them. 2 out of every 5 of us is at least 60. Fast forward 30 years. If 40% of us are over 60, how many of us will even be here in 30 years, physically and mentally able to attend worship? How many of us who are close to 60 will still be able? And couple that with 1 out of 7 of our young people even coming to a youth. Daddies, mamas, grandparents, concerned adults, teenagers, elders, Bible class teachers, it's time to choose. Amen? It's time to choose. The Bible does not give us an option to half do it. Remember the words of Jesus. He didn't say, whoever's not with me can just sort of live their life and still get to heaven. He said, whoever is not with me is against me. There's no halfway. It is either light or dark. It is either life or death. It is either God or idols. It is either righteousness or unrighteousness. It is either good or evil. Ultimately, it is either heaven or hell. The Bible does not give us another option. It doesn't do it. And for too long, we've had families who've tried to do it both ways. And we need some daddies who tell their daughters, you are not wearing that, because Christians don't wear that. We need some mamas who say, I'm going to iron the clothes on Saturday night and set the alarm an hour earlier because we're going to Bible class in the morning. We need some mamas who do that. We need some parents who say, we are not going there because sin happens there and we serve the Lord. We need some elders who step up and say, we're going to put everything we've got into helping our children go to heaven. We need some adults who say, I don't have kids anymore, mine are grown to God, but I'm not through. I want to help these children. I want to make sure these teenagers love God and love Him fully. And so if I see them doing something wrong, I'm going to step in and say it. If I see them doing something right, I'm going to build them up in that. We need to make sure that we, as a congregation, realize the church is not going to die with us. We are going to have a place at Central for a long, long time because we choose to. Amen? And I literally just saw someone laugh at me. If it's difficult, evil, for you to serve the Lord, God gives you that choice. Look, serve somebody else. Serve money. Serve entertainment. Serve denominationalism. Do that. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Because if we don't, two weekends ago, Lee and I had the privilege of holding a marriage seminar, a congregation a long way from here. It was so far away from here that on Interstate 65 in Alabama, we got off the interstate at exit 13. That's how far down. You talk about down south. We were down south. At one time, the congregation had a different name. It's moved locations. But they believe it was the largest church of Christ in the state of Alabama at one time. And if you know anything about churches in Alabama, you know that's something. There's a lot of historic, a lot of large congregations in that state, or have been. Roebuck Parkway in Birmingham, West Huntsville, Sixth Avenue, several others. At one time, this was the largest. They took us on a tour of the education department. I'm telling you, I wanted to write him a check and move the entire education wing, however many hundreds of miles that was north. It was the most beautiful, most well laid out, most amazing education center I have ever seen at a congregation, where all the children meet in half of one classroom because that's all they've got left. Oh, I told you the church used to be at another location, then they moved into a beautiful part of town, beautiful tree-lit lot. The name of the congregation now, the Central Church of Christ. We have to choose. We need some daddies and mamas and teenagers and grandparents and leaders who right now say, we're burning the bridges. And as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And if that's you, please, I beg of you, come while we stand and sing to encourage you.